It is always a joy to welcome our sister Deirdre here again, and she knows in a very special way that when you take the Lord up on His offer to be a living sacrifice and put yourself in His hands, what a wonderful thing that is. But it'll take you places you would have never guessed sometimes. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So I'm not going to take up much of her time. Deirdre's going to come up and speak with us a little bit, and then Pastor Travis after that. So sister, I'm just going to invite you to come on up.
No heckling. Can you hear me? No? Can you hear me? Well, how are you all doing? I just want you to know that what I'm going to share a short story, and this was not at all what I was going to share tonight. But God spoke to me yesterday, last night, this morning, and said someone needs to hear this. And it is short. And it is in no way connected, I don't believe, with what Pastor is going to share. But I have learned that if the Lord tells you something, that He normally knows better than I know. In fact, He always knows better than I know. So bear with me as you hear the story of the potato, the egg, and the coffee. So, I mean, you all know who I am. I mean, James has introduced me, and, you know, my journey. Many of you have journeyed with me, and I have spoken here many times before. But, my missionary journey with CSI has been nothing if not eventful, but the blessings have been many, many, many. So there was a girl who was struggling with situations in life. One problem after another. Is that a familiar story? Certainly familiar to me. But as she shared with her dad, who was a chef, he took her to the kitchen and he filled three pots of water and he placed it on the stove. And as the three pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one, eggs in the second, and ground coffee beans in the third. And he let them sit and boil and he didn't say a word. And his daughter moaned and she became impatient and she just was wondering what he was doing. So about 20 minutes later, he turned off the burners and he emptied the potatoes into one bowl and he emptied the eggs into another bowl. And then he ladled the coffee into a cup. And he turned to his daughter and he said, "What do you see?" She said, "I see potatoes, eggs and coffee." He asked her to touch the potatoes, and she did, and she noted that they were soft. He then told her to break the egg, so she shelled it, and she saw that it was hard-boiled. And finally, he asked her to sip the coffee, and she did, and she savored the aroma, and she just loved the taste. She then asked her dad, "What does this mean?" And he explained that the potatoes, the eggs and the coffee had all faced the same adversity, boiling water. But each one reacted differently. The potato went in strong, hard and unrelenting, but came out of the boiling water soft and weak. The egg was fragile, with its thin shell protecting the liquid interior, until it was put into the boiling water, and then the inside of the egg became hard. However, the ground coffee beans were unique. After they were exposed to the boiling water, they changed the water and created something new. "Which are you?" the father asked his daughter. "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a potato, an egg, or a coffee bean?" So the moral of the story is, in life, when things happen around us, and sometimes they're so challenging, but whatever it is that happens, the only thing that truly matters is what happens within us, not what happens around us. So which are you? Which am I? Remember, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. So, are we a potato, an egg, or a coffee bean? And yesterday, it came to mind, I said something similar to that about, you know, the boiling water with the egg and the potato. And I was reminded that it was 2 years yesterday since I was granted my U.S. visa, having been detained by immigration. And we all know that story. And I wanted to share it because when I was back in Ireland, a few days after I arrived back home in Ireland, a friend shared that story with me. And it really, really helped me put things into perspective. And again, in early 2020, having finally got my Jamaican work permit after 5 months of trying and trying and trying, when I finally got it and was able to go back to Jamaica, guess what happened 3 weeks later? COVID struck. And I was pretty discouraged. In fact, I would say I was in despair. How could I develop any of my ministry, any type of ministry during total lockdown? But a different friend, just a few days after the island was locked down, a different friend shared that same story with me. And as I questioned God and talked with him, he kept repeating the words, his words to me, and you all know those words, faith, trust, and obey. He kept repeating those to me. And I just knew that as I learned to depend more and more and more on him, even in adversity like we'd never faced before, that God would continue to work in my life and in the lives of those that I ministered to and was hoping to minister to in ways that I would never have imagined. And he did. He really did. And, you know, somebody here tonight needs to hear that. I'm convinced of that. Somebody here tonight needs to hear the story of the potato, the egg, and the coffee. And I don't know who it is, but God had, I mean, I just couldn't get it out of my head. And I thought, no, I want to say something else. I want to talk about something else. Faithful has been a big word for us recently. And that was going to be what I was going to focus on. But yeah. But I'll go back briefly to the COVID time in Jamaica when it came. And at that time, there were two pastors in particular who encouraged me and prayed with me and prayed for me and inspired me and motivated me. And I work with a lot of pastors and a lot of churches, but two in particular. And they helped me remember my life verse, the one who called you is faithful and he will do it. And one of those pastors is here this evening. And most of you have heard me speak of him many times. Don't tell him what I said about him. But you have. But now you're about to be blessed as you hear him speak, as you hear him bring God's word. And he is pretty dear to my heart, as are many of them. But he has walked a lot of this journey with me. We've walked the journey together, and his encouragement and his prayers and his perspective on how God expects us to do ministry differently when he puts us in a situation where we know we're meant to be. So I know, I am convinced that you're going to be blessed by the word that you're going to hear. So Pastor Travis Drummond, it is over to you.
All right. My sisters and brothers, good evening. Still evening. Yes. In Jamaica, before 6, we say evening. And since I've arrived in Indiana, I realized that almost 10 p.m., it is still evening. So if I err, I seek your forgiveness and your prayers. But it is good to gather wherever the name of Jesus is mentioned and celebrated is a good place to be. Amen. And so this evening, I extend greetings to you in that name. The only name in which salvation is found, and the name that has brought great peace and pardon. And that is why we have gathered, because we have solace in Jesus' name. I must say how happy I am to be here, and I greet your pastor and all of you, God's people. And I promise two things. One, I will not yield to the temptation to preach too long. I am a Sunday morning and not a Saturday evening preacher. And normally on Sunday mornings, we preach for 2, 3, and sometimes 4 hours. And I will not yield to the temptation. And I will try my very best to allow you to ask for little or no interpretation. So I will not speak too much Jamaican Creole. But if I slip 1, 2, or 3 in, I seek your prayers and your forgiveness. Acts 21, verse 1 to verse 6. Now read verses 4, 5, and 6 in the interest of time. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. And through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way, all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt and prayed. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. Let us pray. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with fire divine. And cause now, O God, that the words that I speak not be my words, but may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be accepted in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Share with us this evening for the next of 20-30 few moments on the topic or the theme, responding to the call of God requires commitment. Responding to the call of God requires commitment. John Huss, an ordained priest and university lecturer, was viewed as a rebel by some, yet a redeemer to others. We are told that Huss was born to peasant parents in Goostown. He was stirred by the writings of John Wycliffe, and he took great interest in the Bible. Huss was known as a man who stressed the role of the Bible as authority in the church, which emphasizes personal piety and purity of life. Huss preached a very uncommon message that challenged even the established church. But he wanted to place more emphasis on the Bible, expand the authority of church councils, and promote moral reform of clergy. We are told that Huss began increasingly to trust scriptures designed to hold, believe, and assert whatever is contained in them. This unorthodox message was not well received by many, especially among the leadership of the church at that time. And so they warned Brother Huss to stop preaching, and they asked the university to burn all of Wycliffe's writing. By this time, it became evident that the hierarchy was in opposition to Brother Huss, because he denounced the often immoral and extravagant lifestyle of the clergy. And he also made the bold claim that Christ, and Christ alone, is head of the Christian church. And though he received several warnings to stop preaching, he refused to comply. And instead, he continued to preach against the sale of indulgence, which resulted in him and the entire city being excommunicated, as the people were not allowed to receive the sacrament. And we know how important that is to us as Christians, because not only did I take interest that we have a table, but I read in the bulletin that communion is celebrated at least one weekend per month. We are told that to relieve the situation, Huss left the city, but he continued to preach in various churches and in the open air. However, shortly after, he was arrested and brought before his accusers. When he saw that he was not going to be given a forum for explaining his ideas or a fair hearing, he finally spoke. "I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge who is almighty and completely just. In his hands I plead my cause, not on the basis of false witnesses and erring counsels, but on truth and justice." After this pronouncement, Huss was taken to the cell where many pleaded with him to recant, to which he didn't. On July 6, 1415, he was taken to the cathedral dressed in his priestly garments, then stripped of them one by one. Huss refused one last chance to recant at his stance. There, at the stake, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee have mercy on my enemies." As he was thrown into the fire, it is reported he was heard reciting the Psalms as flames engulfed him. A powerful image of one dying in the service of his or her God, proclaiming the truth about God as revealed in scriptures, reminding us that those of us who bear the name of Christ are called and compelled to stand up for Jesus Christ. As John MacArthur reminds us, the Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but instead renouncing that personal way of life for God and being willing to pay whatever cost it may require. The call to follow Christ, and I'm conscious that I'm not giving a 4-hour sermon this evening, is a call to total commitment. And that is the kind of reflection that leads me to Acts 21 and the first six verses this evening of the book recalls, it retells, it recounts, and it reminds us of the forming of the early church. It tells us how the message was spread from Jerusalem to the Roman Emperor, propelled by a few committed followers of the risen and ascended Lord. It tells us about the acts of the Spirit in the life of the church, as believers were fully dependent on Christ as they seek to advance the Christian mission. Though the authorship of the book is debated, based on the context, one thing is clear. The author wrote to demonstrate that all people are beneficiaries of God's salvation. For it seeks to explain to all how they can become a part of God's plan. It provides a sacred history that gives the church identity, and it tells the Gentile church how it fits into a people of God's own choosing. The book of Acts reminds us that the Holy Spirit sent to the apostles did not only confirm that Jesus was true to his promises, but it teaches that Christ always remembers his own and that he is a perpetual governor of the Christian church. A reminder that calls us to a life in the Spirit and boldness under pressure. A reminder that calls us to a place of total surrender and commitment to Christ. And can I invite us then to journey with me through these six verses of Scripture, following Christ or responding to the call of Christ requires commitment. The first reminder is that it must be a commitment that is intentional. When you read the text, especially verses 1 through 3, we get the understanding the apostles' commitment to go to Jerusalem was very intentional. And the New Testament version begins by saying, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. I want to suggest that the phrase to tear away does not simply refer to geographical distance, but emotional, psychological, and other attachments. It is as if it testified to the fact that the believers stood on the shore for as long as they could see the ship carrying Paul and his companions. We must understand that the people of Ephesus loved Paul as he lived there and would have invested much into their lives. But my brothers and sisters, it is factual that as we contemplate the cost for following Jesus Christ, and as we think about what it means to make Christ known in all the world, we too have our inner inevitable struggles that sometimes seems to be overpowering and overwhelming. But today, as we listen to God's word, it calls us to renew our commitment in responding to the call of Christ that requires an intentional commitment. For though Paul stopped 6 times on his way to Jerusalem, and though we are told that he had many words to discourage him or to persuade him not to go, Paul's courage in embracing the troubles of such a long and torturous journey in Christ's service was for him more joy than concerning himself in a quiet life. Intentional commitment must be like that of John Huss, who was willing to give up comfort for challenge. Intentional commitment calls us to give up the familiar for the unfamiliar. It calls us to embrace the unknown instead of the known, all in an attempt to please God and to trust God's grace. Even this evening, as we sit in God's house and listen to God's word, God is reminding us that all of us, as members of the household of faith, we are called to embrace and to live out a type of commitment that is intentional. Commitment to social justice that sometimes may cause reproach to our names. A commitment to doing good that at times will result in us being taken for granted. A commitment to love the unlovable and to reach the unreachable that will demand much of our time, our talent, and our treasure. An intentional commitment where, even after counting the costs, as people who are the body of Christ, we will make such a commitment that will redound to the glory and honor of God's name. Can I remind us then that the text, Acts 21, tells us that Paul was aware that danger and difficulty was ahead, and that personally he too may have had his own personal struggles as he, like all of us, wrestled with anxieties, inadequacies, uncertainties. But instead, Paul trusted God. And instead, he committed his entire life, a life that was God-centered and God-honoring. And Paul responded in living out his commitment. Paul was very clear from the outset of his mission as to what, who, and where he was about. The text tells us that in every city he stopped, he visited the disciples. And in some places he spent more time than others. And so perhaps we want to ask ourselves the questions. If it was because much disciples were not there in some cities, or if it is that some places needed more interaction than others. However, I believe it was an action that reflected a greater level of the direction of Paul's commitment. Can I suggest then two observations about the direction of, and approach of Paul's commitment? The first, it was communal. When Paul went to Tyre, he interacted not only with the disciples, but in verse 5, he interacted with wives and children. And can I point out that when he went to Caesarea, his interaction was not only limited to Philip, the itinerant preacher, or Agabus, the well-respected prophet, but he also interacted with Philip's 5 unmarried daughters, persons who in that time got little or no recognition in the early church. However, Paul's commitment demonstrated a kind of ministry that has focus and direction towards the whole people of God. Can I then suggest that it was marked by consistency, inclusivity, diversity, and equality. The apostle was committed to embody and to live out the gospel message as he interacted with individuals. Friends, as we prepare to be God's people in God's world, God is depending on us to live a life that is not selfish or self-seeking, but is selfless and sacrificial. A life directed towards community and not only towards individuality. The apostle was committed, and his commitment was not only communal, but it was Christ-centered. One of the things that the text tells us, that before they left, they knelt on the beach and they prayed. And after which they remained silent, except to say, "The Lord's will be done." You know, as we think about being committed followers of Jesus Christ, that our commitment should be directed towards the whole people of God, the whole community, our commitment must be Christ-centered. Today, as we contemplate and consciously reflect on our individual sense of call as the people of God, I want to ask that we ensure that our commitment is Christ-centered. You know what I want to say to us? That any commitment that is not Christ-centered is no commitment at all. Paul's aim was to please God so that God's name would be exalted in every village and in every town. Paul's aim was that Jesus Christ could be seen and experienced through his everyday interaction with those he came in contact with. Today, as Christians called to live committed lives, we are afforded that opportunity by God to reflect on the direction of our commitment. Paul's action and stance to go to Jerusalem demonstrated to all of us seated here this evening that doing God's will is not void of suffering and disappointment. However, as believers, I offer to you a very simple definition of what it means to live out a Christ-centered commitment. It means that we offer our entire lives to be God's representatives of grace, hope, and reconciliation in the world. The Apostle Paul, in his commitment to go to Jerusalem, was very Christ-centered in his commitment. And though he was warned by several believers in every city he went of the impending danger that was awaiting him in Jerusalem, he remained committed to the cause. You know why that is? Paul was not focused on his challenges, but he was focused on his God. But just for we are reminded, he was adamant. He was resolute in his stance to go to Jerusalem. And the act of that was not for personal benefit, but rather it was for the benefit of the household of faith and for the glory of God. Some scholars believe that Paul was resolute to go to Jerusalem because he was taking an offering for the Jerusalem believers who were in dire need of such. Some believe he was going to Jerusalem because he wanted to encourage the believers who were discouraged, and as a result of persecution, because they were experiencing great persecution in Jerusalem. Some believe he was going to strengthen weak and marginalized Christians. Perhaps he was going to challenge unjust and unequal systems. He was going to speak against inequality and corruption that was prevalent in the society. I don't know what was the key reason for Paul going to Jerusalem, but Paul was compelled that God, by God's Spirit, was leading him, directing him towards Jerusalem. And so Paul did not care much about what happened to him. But what Paul was concerned about, that he would work the work of God who had sent him. What Paul was concerned about was that God's transforming power would work in and through him so that God could be glorified. Today, God is depending on us to be that agent of hope, grace, and reconciliation in the world. For a few things I'll say, and I'm watching my clock because I don't want to preach for 3 hours today. At the time, the temple was still standing. However, they were captured by Rome, and their kings were appointed for them, as by this time they were declared the capital of Rome, which is Jerusalem. And if anybody knows anything about the Roman Empire, it was an unjust, ungodly system that was seek to dominate and control. To many, Jerusalem had become the hub of commercialism and liberalism. It was this place that Paul, on his third missionary journey, was arrested. It was the very place where Christ was born, crucified, buried, and resurrected. The same place where Paul, when he was Saul, stood and witnessed the stoning of the first Christian martyr, which is Stephen. Jerusalem was known for its hostility towards the gospel and the people of God. Yet Paul said, I must go to Jerusalem. It was to this place that Paul was sent. Paul, constrained and compelled by the Holy Spirit, operated in obedience that was colored by commitment. I don't want you to miss this part. That it was at a nice place. It was a place that would have cost Paul much, perhaps his life. But Paul was called, compelled, constrained by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. Truth is that none of us know for sure who or what we will encounter as agents of God's grace, hope, and reconciliation when we go to our Jerusalems. But I challenge us, even as I challenge myself, that we are to live out this commitment in dependence upon God. to God and God's word. For when we begin to depend upon God, we're able to proclaim God's word, which is a word of hope, a word of grace, and a word of reconciliation. A word to which when people hear it, they will discover that God's word delights the brokenhearted. Persons who can see no way through the confusion of their lives will hear that God makes a way in all circumstances. I challenge us to a commitment that is Christ-centered. Christ-centered commitment. We are called to the committed life because the committed life brings joy. The commitment that is Christ-centered will challenge human arrogance. The times in which we live, people are arrogant. People are very critical about the Christian faith, about the word of God. But our commitment that is Christ-centered will challenge human arrogance, will challenge idolatry. It will announce that in God, sinners who have messed up their lives can surely be pardoned, by the Spirit empowered to live the abundant life. It offers hope that says something happens with the resurrection, and because of that, all sorts of possibilities exist. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fears are gone. Because I know he holds the future, my life is worth a living because he lives. Paul was stirred by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And there was nothing or no one that could persuade him otherwise. And so I heard Agabus, who was a renowned prophet in the city. When Agabus speaks, persons know that his predictions are always right. He said that the owner of this belt would be bound in Jerusalem. And Paul, having met Jesus in a personal way and having a Christ-centered commitment, he said, I am willing not only to be bound, but to die, because I must go to Jerusalem. What is the word to us here at Here's Hope? What's the hope? Is that God has called, and God is calling all of us in different ways to different Jerusalems. Some great, some small. And many of us, we are fearful because, like Moses, we cannot speak. Many of us, like Moses, we have a bad criminal record in Egypt. Moses was a murderer and a fugitive. But God, by God's Spirit, had equipped Moses to do a great work that many was depending on. Many of us today, we have our inhibitions. Many of us today, we have our fears and frustrations. And we have what is called legitimate excuse. But today, like Huss, the great pre-reformer, and one of the founding fathers of the Moravian Church, and like the Apostle Paul, and many others who have come to experience God's grace, we are called to a life of commitments. You know what the commitment reminds us? As you go low, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not alone. We are never alone. For Jesus is always making a way, pointing us to the way, and leading us through the way. Today, as I close, and I did tell you not yielding to the temptation, we are called to give of ourselves, to put ourselves in the service of God. And as we seek to live committed lives, we say, Lord, take me and use me anyhow, anywhere, anytime you choose. Paul gave himself, and Paul was willing to walk the extra mile. Paul lived a life of commitment. Say to us today, responding to the call of Christ requires commitment. Sometimes, like Abraham, the Lord will call us tomorrow. Don't make any sense. It's challenging. Sometimes, like Abraham, the Lord will test us, because after many years without a son, the Lord called him to offer his only son. Because he was committed, he experienced the blessing, the grace, and the glory of God. See, even as I close, I speak to someone who is, your commitment is waning. I speak to someone who your commitment level is going low. You today are discouraged because of what you can see, what you can hear, how things look. When you rationalize things, it doesn't make sense. But he who promised, I hear Bishop Deidre says earlier, is faithful. Is faithful. And today as we close, I say to you that a partial commitment is no commitment at all. That God requires, he demands all of us. When we offer to God our all, he will take it and weave it into his purpose, and he'll work for our good and for God's glory. Today we are so grateful that the one who has called us to make a commitment, he promised that he will be with us to the highs and the lows, the ins and outs of life. So today we rejoice that we can remain at peace, that once we offer to God our all, our best, that God will take it and accomplish great things. For God's sake. Amen. Let us just look to God in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, we pause before you. Conscious of our own weaknesses, failings, conscious, O God, that we have not been the people you have called us to be, we come. Lord, we come conscious that none that comes to you, you will in no likewise cast out. And so we come with our hearts bending lower than our knees. Come, O God, penitent, desirous. We come, O God, seeking your cleansing, your pardon, and seeking, O God, your refreshing, and Lord, your empowering. Here we are gathered as persons who have been redeemed by you. We pray that in a special way, you breathe on us individually and collectively. We pray for this local congregation. We thank you for the leadership you have placed over us at this time. We pray, Lord, for every department leader and every ministry leader. We pray for every member. Help us, O God, to be so conscious that every believer is called to a life of commitment. We thank you, God, for the great example of Jesus Christ, who was committed to the point of death. We pray that, Lord, as we seek to follow his example, that, Lord, you help us to die to self. That, Lord, our will resign, Lord, and that your presence will reign in us. We pray, Lord, in this evening, that even this house, Lord, Spirit of the living God, you will fall afresh upon us. Lord, stir us again. Place within each of us, Lord, a desire, a passion, Lord, to work for you, to live for you, to talk about you, O God, so that your kingdom, so the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Be with us, O God, for we place ourselves under your protective care. Be with us, O God, for we lean and depend upon you now. In Jesus' name we pray.